Let's turn again for our scripture reading to Numbers chapter 11. Book of Numbers chapter 11. We'll begin reading at verse 10, and we'll read through verse 30. Numbers chapter 11. And Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you. Because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, And thou hast said, I will give them flesh, that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto them, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass, that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, and did not cease. But there remained 2 of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. The Spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man, and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My lord Moses, forbid them. Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Moses got him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. We read the word of God that far tonight. The text for our sermon is verse 29. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you think about the Reformation and the truths that God restored to His church at that time, what comes to mind? Perhaps you think about the truth of justification by faith alone, apart from works. Perhaps you think about the absolute authority of the Word of God, the restoration of that Word in the common tongue to God's people. Perhaps you think about the five solas: faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, the glory of God alone. Perhaps you think about proper understanding of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. All of those things are good and true. All of them are important truths that God restored to the church at the time of the Reformation. We ought not to forget about this truth also, the truth of the priesthood of all believers. That was one of the central truths that the Reformers defended and were willing even to give their lives for. Truth that all of God's people have received the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, and that all of God's people therefore are qualified to serve as prophets, priests, and kings. All of God's people qualified to serve Him in the church with their head, their heart, and their hand. That's a truth that we today must continue to appreciate and to defend. It's possible that that truth become lost in the church again, as it was in the years preceding the Reformation. God's people have stripped from the office that all of us hold, the office of prophet, priest, and king. It's an important truth that the church must defend, must appreciate, and must continue to proclaim. Something that we must defend and appreciate and proclaim, because that truth of the priesthood of all believers is a biblical truth. And one of the passages of God's Word where that truth is taught is here in Numbers 11. Recall from last week that the people of Israel have now journeyed for 3 days from Mount Sinai. And 3 days away from Mount Sinai, they again grumble and complain. They despise the manna that God provided, and they lusted after the foods of Egypt. Moses' response to that is a response of despair and discouragement at seeing again the sinful natures of God's people. God provides for Moses then. God provides 70 elders on whom He puts His Holy Spirit so that these men can assist Moses in the work and together can bear the burden of the care of God's people. And it's at that occasion that Moses then speaks the words of our text. Moses gives expression to a great desire of his heart. Would God that all the Lord's people received His Spirit and that all of the Lord's people were prophets. Let's consider the text tonight under the theme, Would God that all were prophets. First of all, notice the occasion on which those words were spoken. Secondly, the desire itself. And then thirdly, the fulfillment of that desire in the New Testament. Would God that all were prophets. The occasion, the desire, and the fulfillment. In order to understand the words of Moses' prayer and desire here, it's helpful to see the occasion on which they were spoken. To understand something here, at least briefly, of the context. Begins with Moses being tremendously discouraged. We read at the end of verse 10, Moses also was displeased. And it's to a certain degree understandable that Moses would be so discouraged. Moses was discouraged because of the great sin that he saw again among the people. He saw that they despised the heavenly bread and that they were hankering after the things of Egypt where they had been in bondage. And this wasn't the first occasion, this wasn't the first time that he'd seen that, but it seemed like throughout all of their wandering in the wilderness, time and time again, they had shown themselves to be a grumbling and a rebellious people. They were complaining about this, or they were venting their frustrations upon Moses for that reason. And Moses loved the people. He had compassion upon them. It grieved him to see these sins and troubles present among God's people. He was discouraged. Understandable that he would be discouraged also because Moses did see his own weaknesses as a leader. Verse 14, he says, "Rightly, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me." Moses has an accurate evaluation of himself. He realizes his own weaknesses as a leader, and on account of that, is discouraged and even despairing. But though that's understandable from a certain point of view, that does not excuse Moses here. Moses reveals a weakness of faith and a sinful despairing. Notice the things that Moses says here. He says in verse 11, "Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?" Moses assumes that because God has given him that position of leadership, God doesn't show his favor to him. God doesn't love Moses anymore, which wasn't true. Verse 12, "Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them?" Moses wrongly assumes that God somehow has forgotten, that God is the one who has begotten these people. And God certainly has not forgotten that. Verse 13, he says, "Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people?" Again, Moses isn't thinking clearly and truthfully here. Moses is under the assumption that he is the one who provides for the needs of God's people, when in reality, God is the one who's provided for them throughout the whole of their time in the wilderness. And then especially, but Moses says in verse 15, "And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." Moses wants to die. So troubled is he by the circumstances in Israel at that time. Recall, that's similar to what Elijah said. After Elijah had killed the prophets of Baal, and then he found out that Jezebel was going to still come after him, Elijah despaired, and he said to God, "God, kill me. Take my life." Moses has reached such a point of discouragement, despair. He's so cast down, but he wants God to take his life. He has the sense that the calling that he presently has is slowly killing him. He wants God to end it more quickly, to take his life and to deliver him from this trouble. It was understandable that Moses would be discouraged from a certain point of view, and yet Moses was wrong. What that reveals is that Moses is not Christ. Moses is a type of Jesus Christ from many points of view. Moses pointed to Jesus Christ as our mediator and our Savior, But this shows Moses is not the mediator. He's not the Messiah and the Savior. He's only a limited earthly type pointing ahead to the coming of Jesus Christ. And Israel saw, and we see here, we need a better than Moses. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. How easy it is for us to be discouraged and even despairing. We can understand from our own life to a certain point of view what Moses was experiencing there. God sends troubles into our lives, great and heavy burdens to bear. And in particular, when we're sinned against by others, as Moses was sinned against by the people, their bitterness and their complaining. We also can be discouraged. We too can be cast down. We can wallow in self-pity with a kind of attitude of woe is me that all these troubles have come upon me, and even I'm the object of the sins of others. We can have a desire for revenge, to get back at that one who's hurt us. Or we can have an attitude that we're going to call in our debt. I've done so much for this person, and now they're doing this to me. It's time to call in the debt that they owe us. What that shows is that our focus is on self rather than on God. There's a temptation there for office bearers in their work, as Moses served in special office. In the work of a man in special office, and in the nature of that work, he often sees the sins and the weaknesses of others in the Church of Jesus Christ. An office bearer often has to deal with trouble and conflict in the church. Often it's the case that an office bearer is the object of the slanderous words of others, and that cuts him to the quick when he's sinned against by others, that in the course of the faithfulness of his work, others respond in sinful, slanderous words about him. And the office bearer and be discouraged. Discouraged of all the trouble that seems to plague the church, discouraged and despairing because with all of the work that he's done, he still sees sin in the church and sin in that individual, and it doesn't seem as if there's any change. Discouraged and despairing because of being sinned against, hurtful, slanderous words of others. We can understand how a man might have a feeling of self-pity and woe is me. But again, that doesn't excuse it. There too, the focus is on self rather than on God. But God deals gently with Moses. God's answer to Moses' bitter complaint is not a word of sharp rebuke. God deals with him patiently. God answers by supplying Moses with help in his work. God tells Moses to write letters to 70 men among the people of Israel. He was to write those letters as a kind of letter of nomination to men whom he knew to be qualified godly men and leaders in Israel. And these 70 men were to assemble at the tabernacle. When those men came, Moses arranged them in a semicircle around the entrance to the tabernacle. And then God came down in the pillar of cloud and spoke. And he took some of the spirit from Moses and he gave that to these 70 men. We mustn't think that in taking the Spirit from Moses and giving it to the 70 elders, that now somehow the Spirit is diminished in Moses. Think of it like a candle that you use to light another candle. You have one candle that's on fire, and you use that to light several other candles. It's not that the fire on that first candle is diminished, but the fire is spread so that the other candles are lit. And the same is the idea here. It's not that Moses now has less of the Holy Spirit. It's just that that same Spirit now has been given to these 70 elders. And the result of their receiving the Spirit was that they prophesied. Verse 25, when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Some interpret that prophesying to be only for a limited time and to speaking in tongues, like the saints at Pentecost. That's not the idea there of their prophesying, a one-time limited speaking in tongues. The prophesying refers to their ongoing work of proclaiming the Word of God. These men spoke of the wonderful works of God. These men were given a clarity and an insight into the law of God so that they could take that law and Word of God and apply it to the lives of God's people in the camp. They prophesied and did not cease. We're told in verse 30 that that's what they did. Having received the Spirit, Moses and these elders immediately went into the camp among the people of God, into the congregation, to do their work. They had work to do among God's people. Faithfully, they immediately went to carry out that work. But though there were 70 men who received a nomination letter to come to the tabernacle, in reality only 68 men appeared there. There were two men who remained in the camp. Those two men were Eldad and Medad, possibly brothers, although we don't know that for certain. We do not know either why they did not come. There's no explanation given for why they were delayed in appearing with the others at the door of the tabernacle. But though they didn't come to the tabernacle with the others, the Holy Spirit, when it was poured out on the others, was also given to Eldad and Medad. And rather than running right away to the tabernacle, they immediately got to work. They started to prophesy, to speak the word of God in the midst of the camp, to comfort those who needed to be comforted, and to rebuke those that needed to be rebuked. There was one young man who was witness to that. And being perhaps a bit overzealous, seeing Eldad and Medad prophesying, he immediately goes to report to Moses and those at the tabernacle. And Joshua, Moses' right-hand man, immediately advised Moses to stop them, forbid Eldad and Medad from prophesying in the camp. Moses answers Joshua, in meekness, enviest thou for my sake? Joshua was concerned about Moses' position, Moses' honor and authority among the people of God, and Joshua didn't want anything to detract from Moses' honor and Moses' authority. But Moses understands that's not right. It's not about him, about his honor and authority. It's about the good of God's people. And so Moses is thankful for the gifts and the work of these other men who will bear the burden of God's people with him. There's a few things that we can take by way of application from this before we go on and explain what Moses' desire here was. Important application, especially for Reformed church government. We can make just a few applications tonight. We don't have time to delve into it at length, but a few brief applications of this history. First of all, we see here the importance of a plurality of office bearers in the Church of Jesus Christ. We're familiar with the Word of God in Proverbs 11, verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. No one man, no pastor, no elder, no matter how gifted that man is from God, no man in himself is able to bear the weight of the care of God's church. It's not something that just one man on his own is able to bear. There must be a multitude of counselors. It's for that very reason that in our church order there is that mandate that there be a plurality of office bearers in the church, a multitude of counselors in which there is safety. Second application of this history is that for those who serve in special office, the emphasis is not on one's honor, but the emphasis is on the service one gives. Is there honor for one who holds special office in the Church of Jesus Christ? Yes, there is. The man who served in special office realizes very quickly that what little honor there is to serve in that office, it's far overshadowed by the work that's required of him, by the responsibilities that are placed before him, and the service that he must give to Christ and to his church. The emphasis is not on a man's honor, it's on the work that he's given to do. He's called to serve in the church. And to serve by bringing the Word of God, by prophesying, speaking God's Word. The office bearer in his work doesn't have his own words of wisdom to bring. He brings the Word of God. He brings the Word of God to teach and to instruct. He brings the Word of God to comfort and to encourage. He brings the Word of God to rebuke. He serves in the church by prophesying, by bringing faithfully the Word of God. Then a third application from this history, that for a man who serves in special office, there is absolutely no place for an attitude of self-seeking and self-advancement. Moses was not concerned about himself and his own advancement in honor and position among the people of Israel. Neither may that be the case in the Church of Christ today. There is a danger for a man who's put into special office, a position of honor in the church, that he uses that office for self-promotion, to receive something, whether it's honor or it's notoriety or a position of power and greater power in the church or the acclaim of the people of God. Not been placed into office to seek self. And when that's in a man's heart, he views others who are called to serve with a sense of jealousy. Perhaps they're stealing some of the power or the notoriety or the acclaim that he wants for himself. So he views that other one critically, despises that other one, place of service and honor that they have in the Church of Christ, rather than being grateful, thankful to God for that other man and for his gifts and his place in the church, and the faithfulness with which he serves. There's more that could be said from this history about the application to church government and special office. But what we want to emphasize tonight is what Moses speaks of in our text. And that's the desire that he expresses, that all of God's people serve in an office in the Church of Jesus Christ. Moses says in our text, "Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them." Moses' desire is that God would put His Spirit upon all of the people of Israel. That does not mean that God's people in the Old Testament didn't have the Holy Spirit in any way. God's people in the Old Testament had the Holy Spirit. That's the case because they were saved in the Old Testament in the same way that we are saved in the New Testament. They're saved by God giving the Holy Spirit to regenerate and the Holy Spirit to apply all of the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, they look forward in hope to the coming of Jesus Christ, whereas we look back upon the accomplished, finished work of Jesus Christ. But we're saved in the same way by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. What Moses is speaking of here is the work of the Holy Spirit to equip and ordain a man into an office in the church. That's something that we read about frequently in the Old Testament, that work of the Spirit to call and qualify a man for office. One example of that is in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, where we have the history of David being anointed by Samuel. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13 says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him," David, "in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." It's not referring to the Spirit coming upon David to regenerate him and to apply to David the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit to ordain and qualify him for office. From that point forward, the Spirit was upon David, qualifying him to later serve as the king of God's people. What Moses is desiring and praying for here is that God would put the Spirit upon all of his people so that all of them were qualified and called to serve as prophets, priests, and kings in the church. Though the Spirit qualifies for that threefold office, what Moses has particularly in mind is that the people be qualified to serve as prophets. Verse 29, "Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets." Moses' desire is that God's people receive the Spirit of Jesus Christ to qualify them to serve as prophets. And the work of a prophet was twofold. In the first place, the work of a prophet was to receive God's revelation to him. Now, in the Old Testament, the whole of the Scriptures were not written yet. And God revealed himself often in a special way. At times, God revealed himself in special dreams or visions that were given to men. At times, God revealed himself in the Old Testament through an angel or through the angel of the Lord. And at times, God spoke directly to certain of his people. For example, here in Numbers 11, it speaks of God speaking directly to Moses out of the pillar of cloud. The prophet was called to hear and to receive that revelation of God. His first responsibility was not to speak, but his first responsibility was to be quiet and to hear the revelation of God to him that he was then to bring to the people. Moses' desire is that the people of Israel receive the Spirit so that they're able themselves to receive and hear God's revelation, so that they don't stand in need of an intermediary. They don't stand in need of a Moses or some other prophet to go between them and God, but that they themselves might receive the revelation of God. And to put that in the context of the passage here, to receive the revelation of God with respect to how they were living and their attitude. The people were guilty of sin against God, grumbling, complaining, despising the bread from heaven. Moses' desire is that the people receive the revelation of God concerning what was going on in their heart, how they were living sinfully before Him. Only then, in the second place, was the calling of a prophet to speak the word of God. First of all, to receive and to hear the revelation of God, and then, faithfully, to proclaim that word. Sometimes when we think of a prophet and prophesying, we think of telling the future, something that wasn't yet happened, and explaining what was going to happen in the future. But we mustn't limit prophecy to just something that would come in the future. Yes, at times God gave the prophets to speak about what was going to happen in the future, but other times God gave them a word about what was going on in the present, and at other times a word concerning what had happened in the past. The work of a prophet was to speak, whether that was a word about past, present, or future. And to speak that word faithfully, that was always the mark of a true prophet of God in the Old Testament. Did he speak God's word faithfully? Deuteronomy 18, verse 20 says, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." It was absolutely imperative upon a prophet that he speak the word of God faithfully. Moses' desire is that the people of Israel not only receive God's revelation themselves as prophets, but that they then speak the word of God and that they speak that word faithfully. And again, put it in the context of the chapter here. The desire of Moses is that the people speak the word of God in the camp, as they live together in their fellowship with one another as members of the same nation, to speak God's word to each other. Especially here, speak a word of rebuke. Know what God says concerning their sinful attitude and behavior here of lusting after Egypt and despising the bread from heaven, and to speak the word of truth to one another, to speak it to themselves in their own life and their own sin. Speak that word to one another, calling to repentance, calling to delight in bread that God had supplied. Though Moses' desire that all of the people receive the Spirit and all of them be prophets who hear and speak the word of God, that desire was not fulfilled at all in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God had ordained that His Spirit come upon certain men to serve as prophets, priests, and kings, and that the Spirit come to equip and qualify just those men to function in those offices as a kind of intermediary between God and the people. But that desire of Moses was fulfilled. It was fulfilled some 1,500 years later in the New Testament. Was fulfilled in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ upon His church. When the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, it was poured out in abundance upon all of the members of the early church, all of those who were gathered in that upper room, not just on Peter and James and John and the other disciples, but upon Mary Magdalene and the other women and all who were gathered there in the upper room. And in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter, having received the outpoured Spirit, explains what has just happened, and he explains it as the fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel 2, Acts 2, verses 17 and 18. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." And what was one of the outstanding signs of the outpoured Spirit? It was the speaking in many languages. And that again, not just by the disciples, but by all of the members of the church. And part of the significance of that is certainly that they spoke in the different languages. But the significance is also that they spoke. Not just certain among them, not just the disciples, but all of them spoke. All of them, having received the Spirit, were prophets who were equipped and qualified to speak of the wonderful works of God. And they did. They prophesied. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church was the fulfillment of this prayer and desire of Moses in the Old Testament. And the outpouring of this Holy Spirit means for us that we, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, are called and qualified to serve in office in the church. Every one of us has an office, the office of all believer, or the priesthood of all believers, as sometimes it's referred to. That means that each one of us is qualified by the Spirit to function as prophet, priest, and king in the Church of Jesus Christ. We've received the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That Spirit's been poured out upon us. And having the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we enjoy all of the blessings of salvation that Christ has merited for us on the cross. But what Christ has earned for us by His death on the cross is, as part of the blessings of salvation, that all of us then function in an office in the church. We've been gifted with different gifts, certainly, but we've all been gifted by the Spirit of Jesus Christ so that we have an important place and function in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's true for all believers. That's true not only for the aged and wise, but also for the young. That's true not only for the men, that's true also for the women. That's true not only of the rich, but of the poor. That's true not only of the educated, but the uneducated. It does not mean that we do away with special office in the church, pastor, elder, and deacon, but it does mean that all of God's people function in an office. It was something that the early New Testament church promoted, defended, appreciated. But as the years rolled on, that was something that slowly was taken away from God's people. In the Middle Ages, the popes and the priests stripped God's people of their rightful office in the church. And it took the Reformation to restore that, to restore all of the other wonderful truths that we mentioned earlier tonight, but to restore this fundamental truth as well. We are all, as children of God, partakers of Jesus Christ, that we partake of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we stand in the office of all believer. There are two dangers that we have to guard against in knowing that we are all office, stand in office in the church. It's one danger that we abuse that. Knowing that we serve as office of believer in the church, it's possible that we abuse that. It's possible to abuse that by despising and undermining the authority of the special office bearers in the church. Perhaps by being sinfully suspicious of them in their work, or slanderously speaking evil words about them, some way undermining and not respecting them in special office. It's possible also that a person abuse the office of believer by using that office as well for self. Self-promotion, self-advancement, seeking one's own honor, one's own praise, the acclaim and the admiration of others. Using his office to get something for self. That's an abusive office. But there is another danger, and the other danger is that we lose this office in the church by our non-use, by indifference on our part as believers, or a kind of spiritual laziness on our part where we don't function actively as prophets, priests, and kings. A person might have the attitude and say something like this, the office bearers will take care of that. We'll let them handle this. Or some other member of the church, I'll let them take that up, or I'll let them deal with that. Or the Christian school teachers, we'll let them do that work, and it's not something then that I have to worry myself about. Relinquishing our office as believers in the Church of Jesus Christ, either through indifference or through laziness. But that may not be. Not only may there not be an abuse of our office as believer, also may not be the case that we lose that through our non-use. We have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We partake of His blessed anointing. We've been called by Him in His church to serve each one in the office of believer. Take that responsibility seriously before God. Seriously, the responsibility as prophets, priests, and kings. But again, what's emphasized in the text is particularly the office of prophet. We have received the Holy Spirit, which qualifies us to be prophets. That means for us, we've been qualified by the Holy Spirit to receive God's revelation to us. We don't need an intermediary to stand between us and God. God reveals Himself to us as believers, and we receive that revelation. We receive the revelation of God in creation and in history, what we call His general revelation. As prophets, we go outside and we stand in the midst of God's creation, and we receive that revelation of God. We see in the wonder and the beauty of the creation around us the power and the wisdom and the glory of our God. We do that as prophets with the Spirit. But God has more fully and clearly revealed Himself to us in His inspired Word. In the Old Testament, the whole of God's Word was not written yet, so they received a special revelation through a dream or an angel. Now we have God's Word in its entirety, wholly inspired by God. And therefore, there is no more a need for some special mystical revelation of God to us. He reveals himself to us in his word. As prophets, we have the Spirit so that we are able to read, to study, to meditate upon, to dig into the truths of the word of God and to understand what God says to us there. We do that cheerfully, joyfully, as prophets. We love the word of God. We love to hear that word. We love to read that word. We love to dig into the truths of that word. It's as prophets that we have our own private, personal devotion. Time to read the word of God, to hear what God says to us. As prophets in the home, we have family worship with the father as the leader, as a prophet, leading his family in family worship to read and understand a portion of the word of God. As prophets, we make use, as we're able, of the Bible studies in the church, where we gather together with other prophets and prophetesses who have the Spirit, who are able to read and understand the word of God, and together talk about that word, together come to an understanding of that word, together to apply that word to ourselves. Beloved, you have the Spirit. You're prophets. Functioning in your office as a prophet. Are you doing so particularly in this way? By joyfully, hungrily receiving the word of God. And then in the second place, as those who've received the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we not only hear that word, we speak that word. We know the word of God. And we're able then, each one, to speak the word of God to others. That begins for us as prophets in our own homes, where God has been pleased to give to us a spouse. It begins there. Together with our spouse, husband and wife, both of whom are prophets with the Spirit, speaking the word of God to one another, to comfort, to encourage, to gently rebuke. We do so in our families, where God has been pleased to give children, parents, as prophets, faithfully speak the word of God, take every opportunity to teach and to instruct in the word of God. Yes, we have to teach them the basics of how to live, how to get themselves dressed and tie their shoe and ride their bike, but more importantly, we're to teach them the word of God. And children also, the prophets, able to speak the word of God, to speak the word of God to their parents, humbly, respectfully, able to speak the word of God to their parents and to speak the word of God to one another. As prophets, we're able to speak the word of God, and we do speak the word of God in the church as well. In our homes it begins, but then also in the church of Jesus Christ. As prophets, we go to the one who's grieving and we comfort from the word of God. As prophets, we go to the one that we know is walking wayward in sin, and with the word of God, we rebuke, call to repentance and to turning. As prophets who have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we're able to counsel, to instruct, and to help others who perhaps are confused or are struggling in some way. Notice what we read in these passages of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And then Romans 15, verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Filled with all knowledge, because as prophets we have the Word of God. Able then to speak that Word to one another. Which means that the place where we turn for help is first of all to the church. We don't immediately run to the worldly psychologist or the worldly counselor for their advice. It's not to say there's never a situation where something like that can be used. But where do we turn, first of all, for help in our struggle? We turn to the church. We turn perhaps to the office bearers, but it doesn't just have to be them. We receive counsel from others of God's people. They're prophets. They know the Word of God. They're able to speak the Word of God into my life, to comfort me, to encourage me, to give me a clear understanding where I'm confused. Help me when I'm discouraged, cast down, despairing. We have the Word of God. The Word of God, which is all sufficient for faith and life as believers. We have the Spirit by which we are qualified, old and young, male and female, to speak that Word to one another. As prophets, speak the Word of God by witnessing. God gives an opportunity to man or woman that lives next door to us, maybe, or the person that we work with day after day. There are times where that witness is a negative witness, a rebuke for sin, and a call to repentance. Too often when we think about witnessing, we think only of that, only of the negative of calling to repentance and pointing out sin. Yes, that's part of it, but let's not lose sight of the positive as well. We can speak positively of the wonderful works of God. We can speak positively of God's gracious work in saving us. We can speak positively of the wonder of the cross by which we are saved from sin. Powerful witness that is of the gratitude and the joy that we have being saved in Jesus Christ. We speak of that. God gives opportunity as prophets. And the child of God, as a prophet, is able to speak God's word even to the office bearers when they believe that the office bearers have made a decision that's wrong, and that does not harmonize with the truth of God's Word or our Reformed confessions. Child of God, as a prophet, is able to write a protest or an appeal to one of the broader assemblies. Now, he does so humbly. He does so patiently, dealing patiently with the office bearers. But he has that right as a prophet. When we hear that someone's done so, perhaps our first inclination is to think, well, they're causing trouble in the Church of Jesus Christ. They're trying to stir the pot and to make problems. We despise them as a troublemaker in the church for that. It's possible for someone to do that in the wrong spirit, not to do so humbly or patiently, to do it wrongly. We mustn't immediately assume that person is a troublemaker in the church. They're exercising their office as a prophet with the ability to speak the truth of God's Word. Moses' desire, something that was not fulfilled in his lifetime, were for hundreds of years thereafter in Old Testament Israel. The people were dependent upon those few men who had received the Spirit, the prophets, priests, and kings. Beloved, we have the Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus Christ has been poured out upon us in abundance. We are qualified as prophets, priests, and kings. You and I are prophets in the church of Jesus Christ who know the Word of God and are able to speak that Word. Don't lose that office. Lose that office and that voice by non-use. Gratitude for God's gracious gift. Function as prophets in the church of Jesus Christ. Dig deeply into the precious truths of the Word of God. Speak faithfully the Word of God. Speak that Word to yourself, first of all. Speak that Word in your marriage and in your home and family. Speak that Word in the church of Jesus Christ. We are privileged by the grace of God to be prophets in His church. We're called then to function faithfully as prophets under and serving chief prophet, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Spirit. Thankful for the Spirit that regenerated us, the Spirit that sanctifies us and bestows upon us all the blessings of salvation in Christ. We're thankful, Father, that by that Spirit we are equipped to function as prophets, priests, and kings in the church. Give us the grace to be faithful in that work, faithfully to hear Thy Word, faithfully to speak that Word for the help, for the edification of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Forgive us, Father, of sin. Forgive us of our unfaithfulness, which we are guilty so often. Blot out those sins for Christ's sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.